tell us how many calories are in the cake just to bring us down. Okay. A million? Thank you. So we're in Luke chapter 17. Jesus was rebuking the religious leaders, but not railing on them or lashing out at them. He was pleading with them. And he pleaded with them by telling them the story of the rich man who had Lazarus at his gate and how they both died. And this man ended up in hell, not because he was rich. And Lazarus ended up in Abraham's bosom, the place of waiting for the deliverance that Jesus would bring, as we best understand, when he went to the cross. And pretty intense story. Now it says, then he said to his disciples. So Jesus is speaking directly to the disciples now, not the crowd and not the Pharisees, though there's a listening in on both sides. It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and seven times a day turns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Well, all of this will bring up a lot of questions, and I can guarantee you we won't answer them all today. So just be rest assured that I won't try to answer every question you'd have. Though I would try to answer what I see as the strength of what is being shared here. Offenses. Stumbling blocks is the word, really. It's to stumble purposely, to put a stumbling block in front of someone. Remember the coyote, the Wile E. Coyote, and the Roadrunner? The Roadrunner was always trying to put stumbling blocks. And the Roadrunner must have been a praying Roadrunner because, Lord, let it return upon his own head. Really worked. Okay, anyway. Designed to make somebody fall. It's impossible that that's not, you can't avoid that that's going to happen. But woe to the one who does make it happen. And, you know, a millstone was used for grinding and had a hole in the center of it and would have a log in it, and they'd roll it with, or however they'd roll it with an oxen pulling around in a circle, grinding down, or other ways with a person pushing it around in a circle. It's a heavy object. If you tie a person to it and you throw it in the ocean or the river or the lake, they're not coming back up, okay? And the Jews were particularly, specifically fearful and had superstition over the oceans, okay? So the demonic things and things in their minds, they had this big aversion to that. So it was like the worst way you could go. And Satan, of course, is the author of this stumbling. Isn't he the first one who stumbled somebody purposely? Satan in the garden with Eve. Has God said, here's a stumbling block, would you please trip on your face? And then he tried it with, this isn't the only times, but to highlight, then he tried it with Jesus, didn't he? In the Mount of Transfiguration, in the Mount of Temptation, Matthew chapter 4. Don't worry, it's going to get better. Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is taken out into the wilderness and he's fast for 40 days, and Satan tries to trip him up. You know, and as these religious leaders would do as Jesus walked around in Jerusalem and out through the people, it was intentional stumbling. Whoa. And woe to you should you try to do that. But there's also embedded in all of this the fact that we can unintentionally stumble people. Now, I'm going to take a few minutes on that aspect because I don't think many of us in this room, if any of us in this room, would purposely try to stumble someone. But if you do, beware. But we can unintentionally. It's kind of tricky because there are all these issues that don't have an exact science or a Bible law to them. For instance, and we're not going to, this isn't going to be a message against alcohol. On the other hand, just hear it. My friend John Eastwood gave me the best picture of not wanting to stumble somebody when we were in Africa. And the guys there at the conference we were doing one year were asking us questions. And you could tell that their thought, you know, different cultures, different things, was that, you know, could a person be saved and still drink alcohol? you could see that they had a strong aversion to alcohol there. I said, well, you know, here's the thing. I don't drink at all. I'm a pastor, and it says elders ought not to be given to wine. And then nobody should get drunk. It's really clear from Scripture. All things in moderation. But you can't prove that a person's a Christian or not a Christian by whether or not they use alcohol, because it's just not in the Bible. I said, so let's, you know, you know, if you want to make that a rule of your church, I guess you can, but that's just, once again, you start to do all these rules. There's no stopping there. They just go up to heaven. But certainly the goal that I have is to be a good witness, and everybody has to measure that themselves. And I said, John, what do you say about this? And he says, well, when I was 2 years in the Lord, I was a young Christian, I was zealous for the Lord, and I was playing guitar with a friend. I mean, he might have been less than 2 years, and we were drinking a beer. They weren't getting drunk, but they were having a couple of beers, and a beer or two, and I don't remember exactly. He said, there was two beer cans sitting here, and another friend who knew that I had gotten radically saved and was excited about Jesus and was reaching out to people in trouble, he had a friend that was an alcoholic and trying to get out of alcoholism. And he said, you got to meet John Eastwood. And he brought the guy over, knocks on the door where John Eastwood is with this other friend playing guitars. He opens the door and he goes, John, this is, you know, Paul or whatever the guy's name. And Paul, the guy who's trying to get off alcohol, looks at John Eastwood, looks at the beer can sitting there and says, this man has nothing to say to me. And John Eastwood decided that day that he would never drink alcohol again, because he didn't want anything to keep him from being a witness. Now, I did not tell you, you may say latently, Rick told us that story to get us all to stop drinking any alcohol. It wouldn't bother me, because it wouldn't bother me if we all stopped a lot of stuff, including Rick. Okay, you know what I'm saying? It wouldn't bother me if we all were a little more focused. Okay, it's true. That wouldn't bother me, but that is not why I told you that. It's the most poignant story that I have about somebody who said, I will do what it takes to be a witness for Christ. That's the real purpose here. And I understand the conflict and the controversy that comes over these things. And it's... Some people would say, John Eastwood said, that's it, no more alcohol touched my lips. He didn't know he was going to become a pastor. Somebody else would say on the other side, too bad, so sad, nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's your problem if you have a trouble with this. So before you look at the extreme of the John Eastwood, hey, John, you're getting a lot of coverage here. The John Eastwood story... Be careful that your heart isn't at the other end. Too bad, so sad, who cares what you think? I have liberty in Christ to do whatever I want, and the Bible's not against it. Do you see the attitude I'm presenting there? If that's the heart of a Christian, it's not a Christian heart. And you're going to have to struggle with this on your own. If you struggle at all, you get to do that, just like I do and everybody else does. Where are your boundaries? God's going to have to show you. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, is the greatest champion of Christian liberty that you'll ever find. When people tried to put people under a legalistic obedience to God through the Old Testament law, circumcision, etc., all other kinds of things, he was the one that would stand up to the religious leaders. He'd stand up against Peter and the Jerusalem church and say, no, right? I need somebody to at least show like you're almost as excited as I am about this. Okay. No! But folks, he was also wrote more about not stumbling your brother than anybody else. Okay? Romans, if you are not everybody can be a note taker. But one of the ways, if you want to reinforce a study, is to hear that I can never have you return to all the scriptures I'm going to use today. And if you have trouble remembering, well, you could go online and listen again, but, you know, it's always good. Write down the verses if you're interested. But Romans 14 talks about a weak brother who won't eat meat. He says, what if one brother's weak? And so he's under kind of a legalistic, I won't do this thing about something he doesn't need to be. And Paul says, the stronger brother says, I can eat any meat I want. And this is also talked about in Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 8. And he says, well, you know, don't judge the brother and don't stumble the brother who's weaker. And then in verse 13, he says, let's not judge one another, but rather resolve this, that no one puts a stumbling block or a cause to fall in his brother's way. He gets more intense. In verse 21, he says, it is good not to eat meat. John, I don't know about your meat cooker thing. You know, it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Are you serious, Paul? 1 Corinthians 8:13. He's talking about food offered to idols and how people can misconstrue it, that you, if you buy food that gets a lower rate because it was offered to an idol and sat there for a while, etc., and then you buy it and you eat it and somebody sees you eat it, they'll think that worshiping idols is good. And he said, he goes, I know that that meat's offered. The idol could be a cardboard box. It doesn't matter to me. I know who the real God is. I know who made that meat. He goes, on the other hand, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. Okay, I would never make up this stuff. I would never put myself anywhere near these kind of focused, intense constraints for a believer to say, it's not for the believer, just it's for the disciple. Well, is there a distinction? Only you know in your own heart. Are you a disciple? To be a disciple means you care. This, my goal here is, do you care about this? I cannot give you rules, and I won't. And I don't have them, and you don't either. But you have a heart to consider, do you take time to think about your life this way and the people around you, about a lot of things? It's really challenging. But you know what? In the somebody could say to me, Rick, Your red sweater is offensive to me. It stumbles me. That color red makes me angry and offends me and causes me to sin. Would you please stop wearing it? And yeah, it's like, you laugh, okay? But in the late 60s and the early 70s, let me take you back, okay? In the late 60s, the early 70s, there was a great spiritual revival. I was a part of it. Some of you are. The Holy Spirit moved on the land, and young people were getting saved right and left, and lots of people. People in churches that were dead became alive, and it was a big struggle for that church to decide whether they were going to let those people stay. People who were never going to church and people that were off the streets and were getting saved. And there was a heightened spiritual intensity, and there was, folks, admittedly, there was weirdness. I was a part of weirdness. You're saying, Rick, some things never change. I was a part of kind of extremes and weirdnesses. But it wasn't all weird at all. It was just that there people would come to you and say, that stumbles me, brother. You know, your paper cup stumbles me. Would you, you know, just you, things like that would happen. Today, polar opposite. Polar opposite. Generally, I'm not talking at you. I'm talking about this issue. Polar opposite. That's your problem, buddy. I'm free in Christ. I don't have to listen to anybody else or care about your feelings about stuff. Let me ask you, which is more troubling? Oversensitivity to the work of the Holy Spirit, wanting to do right so intensely? Or total callousness that says, nobody tells me what to do? Which is worse? We don't get to pick. We're not supposed to pick. I know. We need to find God's heart for each of us personally. And if that doesn't happen, no list of rules anybody gives you will matter, because you won't follow them, I won't follow them. And I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in controlling anybody's life. And I'm not good enough to do it. I'm struggling in my own. I mean, I'm learning and, you know, go through my own. But I do know this, is that that awakening that happened, that was a sign of sensitivity to the Lord, and it could be directed. And it still can. You know, if you have a hard heart, the only thing God can do is break it so that he can then remold it. But if you have a broken heart, God can heal it. So I go with the broken heart. I grow with the confusion. I go with the oversensitivity any day if I have a choice. Being really sensitive to how your life is affecting others sounds like it would be a dose of fresh air in this day and age in our world. And so now, in case we are oversensitive, there's a message to the oversensitive here too. Hey, if your brother sins against you, forgive him. 7 times a day, forgive him. Sounds like you're going to let this person walk all over you. You know, if you're looking for better clarity on how to apply this, you know, then Peter asked Jesus, Lord, should I forgive my brother 7 times? In another place, Jesus is talking and takes it further. He goes, no, 70 times 7, which means basically you're going to lose count. You're not going to ever remember. If you're at 393 and you're going to 490, is that 70 times 7? You know, you're never going to, you probably haven't really forgiven any of those other times, really. Now, the issue about somebody walking on you and boundaries and the need to confront sin, it is somewhat embedded in here, but there's other scriptures to talk about that, and that's not here right now, so we're just dealing with what's here. But I will mention to you that he says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Now, what this means is, and girls, it's sister too, you know, so somebody in relationship with you is doing something wrong and it affects you. And it says you need to go to them. Matthew 18 says you go to that person personally and you go to that person directly. What do we have so much in the world and even among Christians? Is it a healthy relationship? Seems like Jesus is dealing with the lack of health because he knows we have a tendency. We stuff it. We get filled with bitterness. We maybe go and slander. I'm not saying all you do all this. I'm saying it's the tendency of man. Okay. I know I say that. I am saying, watch out. Look at yourself honestly. How's it going for you? Let's talk about what I am saying. Sometimes we stuff it. We get bitter. We slander. We leave situations unresolved that we could do something about. Look, there are situations, Paul said also in that whole listing of his discussion about with people, he says, as much as is possible is within you, live at peace with all people. There are people you can't do anything about it. You've tried everything, and there's just no mutuality there. There's no willingness there. I understand that. So does God. But as much as lies within you, means you're going to the full extent to resolve unresolved issues. And what happens is, because we don't do that, we don't see healing in relationships. This is hard. I did not say it was easy. Nobody invited you here for the easy day, ever. But it's not easy to live in denial and resistance and anger. And frustration, is it? Is that easy? The body of Christ is weakened because we operate in our self-will, and our joy ends up being very limited. You know, do you ever drive a U-Haul type truck, a budget truck, and they got a limiter on them? Is that what it's called? Governor. They got a governor. And, it's like you want to go 65, but it'll only let you go 55. You know, you finally get a flat spot where you could go fast, but you can't because there's a governor on it. It holds it back. It's got the power, but they put something on it so you won't go too fast. Now, that's probably a good thing in a U-Haul truck. Everybody thinks can do anything in a vehicle, but it's not a good thing to have this kind of governor holding you back spiritually, putting the clamps on you. And the thing that it limits is your joy. So that's why, don't turn there now. I have a long arm. I'll reach out and slap you. Don't turn there now. But later on, read the back page of Sundar Singh and how he carried a man down a mountain who was found dying. The guy that was with him said, I guess you don't want to have to read it. The guy who's with him says, look, if you try to help that guy, it's snowing, it's getting cold suddenly, we're going to die before we get to the village. You can come with me and save your life. You can stay here with him and die with him. And he just walked, the guide. Sundar Singh says, I can't leave a man that's alive, barely. Put him on his shoulders, walked down, and a few hundred yards from the opening where they got to the village, there was the guy dead, frozen, who didn't make it all the way walking by himself. But Sundar Singh put somebody on his shoulders, and it created body heat, and the adrenaline that was going kept him alive till he got to the village, and it kept the other guy alive. See, and Jesus said, you got to lose your life to find it. And so what we do is we lose our life a lot for self-will. What I'm saying is on the negative. We hold on to our own self to our own detriment and our own lack of joy. It is a human nature quality that you and I have a battle with every day. Every day. It's a reality every single day. It's not going anywhere. It's not just going to disappear because you pray. You'll get stronger, and you'll learn to deal with it and identify it. And the body of Christ can be strengthened instead of weakened as people do this. So this message, be careful not to stumble or offend anyone unnecessarily if you don't have to. And also, though, the message is don't be stumbled easily. Don't be a person who has something to say and be bothered by everything people do. This isn't to say let's all find out how we can be bothered with each other and complain to each other about how you're stumbling me, because that's where that 70s thing had to take a turn. We had to get a little mature past that. So I need to be a person that is not stumbling others, but I also want to be a person that isn't easily stumbled and doesn't use that as an excuse and cramp your style, your personhood, because I need to so much have you think like me. And you say, well, Rick, that's not an exact answer. Yeah, go figure. You might need the Holy Spirit to guide you. You might need a relationship with God. I don't mean to be sarcastic the way I'm saying this, but it's very much that you need the Holy Spirit and I need the Holy Spirit to guide us. And he is very willing to do it. So the issue isn't, what did the pastor say? What's he trying to make me do? Forget about it. You can't use that as an excuse to say no. The Holy Spirit will come to you and me and nudge our hearts. Circumstances will happen, and you and I will get uncomfortable, and you will decide, and I will decide whether I'm going to go, nah, you know, that whole thing, or whether I'm going to go, are you speaking to me, Lord? Are you speaking to me, Lord? Nobody should get between you and God on that. It's nobody's right or business to get between you and God on that. To help and to point, to uncover things, yeah. But then there's this place for you and God to have a relationship where you care enough, and I care enough, to talk to the Lord about it. So then he goes on. This is very fascinating to me. Just 5 through 10 is all we'll do. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. I would think at that point, if it was me hearing these things, I would have said, can we take a break for like 3 weeks and just like go fish and just enjoy life and not have to think about these difficult things you're doing here? But no, they were gluttons for punishment. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, oh, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea. It would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and put a towel on, serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you can eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did those things which were commanded him? I don't think so. I think not. So likewise you, when you've done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. I think he's on the same theme. I think that he understands that the increase of their faith isn't a problem. The question is if they have the right source, not the quantity. Because if you got the right source, it's going to grow. and you're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit. But then he focuses the disciples on their service to him. And you could almost put a sign over this section. Servants of God wanted. Prima donnas need not apply. Everybody know what a prima donna is? It really comes from the opera stars, right? Where they're the lady opera star that is the queen bee of all opera, and she wants everything a certain way. It's kind of like the rock and roll group or whatever politician or musician or anybody famous, athlete. And then when they go to their room, they have a contract. They want a certain kind of water in their room and certain kind of candies on their pillows, and it's always really exotic. And they're a prima donna. Everything has to be just the way they want it, just the way they want it. You know, and I don't know that everybody's that way, but it's funny if somebody goes, oh, it's just such a gift to be able to come and share my music with people. And then they require, you know, $4 billion and all this other stuff, you know, like, oh, what a gift. But here's the thing. As a prima donna, you know, there's not a lot of room for it, because he goes, what servant goes out and plows, which means going and plowing the soil? Has anybody here... Very few of you have ever taken an ox cart and a plow. Has anybody done that? Donkey? How about a rototiller that didn't work well? Do you know that? You know how hard that is? Just a rototiller. How about a shovel? This is digging the soil and turning the soil is hard work. I don't care what you use, unless you got a really nice tractor. And if there's rocks, you're going to have still trouble. So out there in the world is the field. I'm expanding on this just slightly for a moment, because it seems to me that Jesus never wasted words about picking subjects. It's interesting. Plowing, the hard work of ministry that isn't necessarily just tending the sheep, is the plowing of the fields. It's out there. It's even here. It's when in your household. It's when you're trying to develop and do ministry as a Christian. You're going to have to dig up and turn dirt. That's hard work. And then taking care of sheep, tending sheep. Remember, the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. It takes great energy and care to tend for sheep. So in all these things, it's as the disciples are going to serve their master, what's their attitude going to be? If it's an honor, then show it. Because if God owes me, if I'm doing what I'm doing because God owes me now because of what I do, I'm going to be the most frustrated Christian. And I've met thousands, I'm serious, thousands over the years. First of all, I'm old. Second of all, I've kind of been around this my whole life, right? So I could be just stuck in my ways in a lot of ways. On the other hand, I might have some experience. And some of you who are also older and have been around a long time have the same thing. You could be stuck in your ways, and you also could have some wisdom. And I can tell you for sure that I've met hundreds to thousands of people that thought God owed them something that didn't come through the way they were taught, and they believed, if you just do this, God will do this. And so the motivation was to get. It wasn't to be a servant. What servant goes, well, if I do work really hard, maybe he'll give me half of his kingdom? No, they're just serving their time. And so Jesus says, if it's a privilege, act like it. Peter and Paul and James and Jude, writing their letters, always started out on several, everybody did it. And Paul didn't do it in every letter, but he did it with the other guys. A bondservant, Paul, Peter, Jude, James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. When they'd served their time, a bondservant in the Old Testament, 7 years, and they got to go free, 6 years, and they got to go free, and they said, you know what? I've looked out there. There's nothing out there that's going to satisfy my life like working for this master. He's good. I love him. I'm going to put my ear to the door and get a ring in it afterwards. They're going to poke a hole through my ear right into the door jamb. And then I'm going to go out everywhere I go. It's like they'll know that I am committed 100% for the rest of my life to serve that household, that master. And so Jesus knew in saying these things, in quoting these things, in passing these on to people like Paul and Peter, that to die to yourself is to find life and joy. It wasn't to rob you of your freedom. You know, that is like a Western or earthly concept. I'm being robbed of my freedom. No, you're being given a real freedom. And this is what we tell other people all the time about coming to Jesus. It kind of still goes through the journey. It doesn't stop there. And so to die to ourselves, to find life and joy. But here's the question that kind of kicks us. It's like, is this how Jesus looks at me? I'm supposed to say I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done my duty. God doesn't owe me. And by the way, we don't say to people who help us, you shouldn't say this and I shouldn't say this. You want me to thank you? I'm not going to thank you. You're supposed to serve. I've never said that to anyone. I would always say thank you. And I would always seek to bless somebody who's helping in ministry. That's our role with each other, is to be kind and gracious and giving. This isn't a carte blanche for leaders or anybody else to be mean-spirited and self-centered and just make people work hard and not and don't even ask for nothing. That's stupid. That's not what we're talking about. But me, and then you get to say me for you, I'm to look at it that no matter what I do for the Lord, I could never outgive him of what he's already done for me, right? But you know, does he look at you that way? Does he look at you like you are just, Candace, you're an unprofitable servant. You've just done your duty. Shut up. If you think that's what I'm saying, you're missing it. And I'll clarify it right now. John 15:15, Jesus says, no longer do I call you just servants, but I call you friends. Because the servant never knows what his master's plans are, what he's doing, but I'm telling you what I'm doing as my friends. In chapter 12 of John, verse 26, he says, if any man serves me, him my Father will honor. Any man or woman serving Jesus is receiving honor from the Father. Peter says to him one time, well, Lord, you know, you're talking about all this stuff. We left everything and followed you. Jesus says, there's no one in this life that follows me that won't gain 100 times and in the life to come, eternal life. But amazingly, we should really know this. Jesus never asked you, and he never will ask you. He'll never, ever ask you to do anything that he has not already done or is doing himself. That's why on the cover of your bulletin, and you can look at that one, when Jesus says, you know, the Gentiles, they take authority over each other, but the greatest among you will be there to be your servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Praise God. Don't you love Jesus? I mean, this is his heart. His heart isn't to rail on you about being a servant and make you feel guilty for not doing enough. His goal for you is that you find the freedom that he knows that he is. Jesus is freedom. Jesus is the freest person you'll ever encounter. I don't know how to fix all the problems that are in our lives. I do know how to look to Jesus and go, yep, you're it. You're it. The hard-hearted stumbles at Jesus' humility. The hard heart stumbles at Jesus' humility. And every culture has areas that people are offended at the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every culture has something about that Jesus said and did that offends the way they operate, both Americans and, I mean, U.S. citizens, North and South Americans, Asia, anywhere you go, the Middle East. Something in the gospel is offensive to people. And the most offensive thing to people, and in our culture, is the humility of Jesus Christ. You see, what am I saying? In 1 Peter, there's a few verses I want to give you. He says, you know, those who... I have to kind of read this one to you. Verse 6 of 1 Peter 2, therefore it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he's precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. In Romans 9:33, it quotes the same verse, behold, it is written, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And in 1 Corinthians 1:23, it says, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, he's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. There is a stumbling block that is necessary. There is a stumbling block that stumbles people, but it stumbles people because of their pride. And it is the humility that Jesus came in that God became a man, became a lamb, paid the ultimate price, not opened his mouth, bore the sins of many. It's because he let them walk on him that we rise up. And that bothers people because they innately know that if their master and king that they're going to believe in did that, number one, it means they needed that. And the cross is an offense to the pride of man. I may need a little help, but I don't need somebody to do all that. That says that I'm pretty terrible. That my sin is pretty great. Have we talked about this? Oh, yeah, many times. And number two, it says, if I'm going to follow a king and a leader, he said, a servant is not greater than their master. If they've done these things to me, don't be surprised if they do them to you. Are you getting the picture? You don't have to be from Maine. Are you getting the picture? It's like Jesus' humility is a stumbling block. People don't like it. The flesh doesn't like it. It's a necessary stumbling block. So our goal is not to unnecessarily stumble anyone. Brothers or sisters, non-believers. I don't know if I could, if somebody said, well, your red sweater offends me, I would say, well, what's inside the red sweater should offend you. I mean, I can see that because I have lots of things that could be offensive. But I might not be able to fix that. That's maybe without, maybe I can't live at peace. I don't know what to do with that. Maybe I'd say, maybe I won't wear red anymore. See where it goes. See how long it takes this person to either get better or get more bitter about something else. I don't know what I'd do. But you know my point is that we don't want to unnecessarily stumble people. You know, I love humor. I make stupid jokes. But one thing I try to do, and I'm not perfect, is to make cutting, harsh, mean-spirited jokes about people in general or in different groups, because I would want the people in this, in my life, in my household, with my wife and my children and grandchildren, etc., in my world of life, and right here with you, I would want you to be able to bring somebody who's from counterculture to us or from you, somebody who's off in an aberrant behavior, but yet is hungry, to be able to come here and know Pastor Rick isn't going to get up and start joking about some people group in our culture, parading and like a peacock across the stage, making jokes, and everybody, all the Christians who feel secure by being able to laugh at other people's stupidity is in their minds, get to feel better about themselves because we get to laugh at people who are different or problematic or sinful. Do you understand? And I know you do. This is a wonderful, I'm so proud of this church. But that is not healthy. I don't care who it is. I don't care if he's a Calvary Chapel guy or he's the Pope or he's, I don't care what church you're from or who you are, that to sit around and make fun of people and put them down so that that they would not feel that they could be able to hear from you. They might be offended by something I say. I can't help that. I'm not going to be afraid to speak the truth. I may talk to somebody. I'm not going to be like, I don't want to offend this person. I don't want to say anything. I don't live that way. But I'm not going to mock them. And I have a personality like some of you. That's just right where I'd go. That's my nature. I was not by my parents, but somehow I was raised with that. And some of you are just like me. It just the simplest thing to come off your lips is a smart aleck remark about somebody. Now, amongst ourselves joking around, I don't know where the boundary is there because I think we have fun and it's okay. And you can tell me if I'm wrong. You know, if I hurt you, please tell me so I can repent. But you know what I'm saying? I'm saying this as a picture, is that we're not here. I don't live for myself. I don't need to pump myself up feeling really good about what my beliefs are by putting somebody down. I know they're in sin. I know they're on their way to hell. I know they need Jesus, and my heart should be broken for them. Broken for them. Broken for them. Because that's what I see in Jesus. And yeah, some people will be stumbled and angry. I can't fix that. Neither can you. But our goal is to not stumble people unnecessarily. But if, and this will be it, so stay right here. Because this is it. If people are going to stumble at us, let it be because of the cross we point to. Let people stumble at you for the cross you point to, because you're right in line with Jesus. And number two, the cross you bear. Remember, whoever comes after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. It is great to point to the cross of Jesus, but you and I are going to have to point, and I'm just being graphic it's from hands that are tied and nailed through. Do you know what I'm saying? From a heart and a mind that has been given to Jesus Christ. If I point to him with my mouth in one sense, but I'm completely oblivious to how I'm stumbling and hurting people, not good. Let people be stumbled by the cross we point to and by the cross we bear. Because innately people will see that you are following the God who has given you life that is so transcendent that you can suffer hardship, rejection, misunderstanding, that you cannot be offended because of your love for Jesus Christ, who loves them. Let's stand. If you are here today and you have not given your life to Jesus, there's not going to come an easier or better time. God is patient. You don't need to do anything for anybody in this room. I don't need you to agree with me or believe. You get to be who you are. But if you don't know Jesus, or your life has been completely the opposite direction, even though you've confessed him, today is a great day. And it will not get easier to make that decision. You may need to go through some things to get strong enough or willing enough, whatever it is, to do that. Maybe so. But you could today. You can ask him to forgive you of your sins. You can confess to him that you believe he died on that cross for you and rose on the third day. And even if you haven't understood the study and your heart is pounding and your palms are sweating and you're thinking, oh no, why is he doing this? That's not because I'm doing anything. That's because God is calling you. He's calling you. And your ear to hear is really between you and God. And we're just here to tell you we know what it's like. And it's good to listen. You can turn to him. You can embrace him. You can thank him, and you can ask him to keep your life in him, and you can begin a journey with him. And you can talk to some of us here that you would trust to talk to you about it. and we will. And our goal is not to conform you to be just like each one of us. We're very different here, each of us. Our goal